Chuck Bentley co-authored this book with his wife, Anne. It's called Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. And there's this quote on the back of the book that I thought I should read. It's from Chuck Bentley. It says, "You're probably expecting me to tell you to cut up the credit cards, get out of debt, and save an unrealistic amount of income. Not so fast. We want to help you join your hearts and minds together, and then we'll help you attack the financial challenges as a unified team." Money Problems, Marriage Solutions, 7 Keys to Aligning Your Finances and Uniting Your Hearts. So it's not only a book about money, it's a book about unity and marriage. And Chuck Bentley, thanks for joining us. We're looking forward to talking about it today on Lifeline. How are you?
I'm doing great, Neil. I heard the earlier part of your program. It made me so excited to join you today. I am honored to be your guest.
Well, thank you. I'm grateful that you could be here. And as CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, we feel pretty blessed today because I don't know if there's a finer organization helping people see money, you know, from God's perspective and helping people walk in freedom and stuff. You guys, for those who don't know about Crown, just describe it quickly, because you guys have been at this for a long time doing some amazing things in the area of finances.
We started in 1976 by the late Larry Burkett. Larry authored 70 books on this topic. He's in the National Religious Broadcasters Hall of Fame for his daily radio program. We're now 41 years old. We've been in existence that long. We serve in 104 countries around the world. And a guy named Dave Ramsey came to us for help a number of years ago, and many people have probably heard of Dave.
Sure.
So we've been doing this a long, long time, Neil.
Dave was a host on our network for a number of years here, and my daughter-in-law, in fact, our producer, Zach, who first called you, she's a huge fan of Dave Ramsey and just the concepts, you know, that he talks about, many of which I'm sure he learned when he was, you know, being blessed and benefiting through the ministry of Crown. I did mention this earlier, but you might want to comment. While we're talking with you today, it's a book that you co-authored with your wife, Anne, and I think that says a lot.
Yeah, thank you so much. My wife and I had a lot of challenge getting united. We weren't experiencing the true blessings of the Lord to be able to flourish financially because we are so radically different. I don't know if that describes you, Neil, with your spouse, but I was as different as a pit bull and a poodle with my wife.
Yeah.
And I was the pit bull in that illustration. You know, I was tough to live with. I had my own ideas about money. They didn't mix with my wife's ideas and her upbringings about finances. So it was an area of our life where we really, really couldn't get on the same page. And as I said on the back cover, it wasn't the budget. It wasn't the debt. It was us. We weren't functioning as a fine-tuned unit. And so we were missing out on those blessings that the Lord had promised. And I've done all the research, Neil, and marriage is a huge, huge financial step forward, not a step backwards. And our culture has been convinced that it's a problem to get married. And so we want to undo that and help couples to thrive.
Help us, from a Christian perspective, understand what that looks like. Because what you're saying is true. But in the culture we live, you know, it isn't always taken that way. You're saying that two are better than one in God's kingdom. And I think that's going to be encouraging news, even for those who know and love the Lord. But from your perspective, add a little meat to those bones.
Yeah, I will, Neil, because when we hear that two are better than one, it sounds sentimental, like, oh, that'll make me feel better. I won't be lonely, right? But it's true in every regard. It's true in our health. It's true in our life satisfaction, in our happiness. It's true in our sexual satisfaction, and it's true in our financial well-being. One of the large financial houses did a study of the amount of money saved by married couples versus the amount of money saved by those who were single and had an account. And it was not two times larger as many people would expect. If you're married, maybe you'll have twice as much money saved. It was 10 times larger.
Wow.
So there's an exponential benefit that God intended. For instance, Neil, the data shows that if you want to have a higher net worth than the culture, get married. That it literally is a huge step forward in your net worth. You know, couples think, oh, if I could just live together, I could avoid, you know, some of these taxes, and I could, you know, get some Medicare benefits quicker, all these nonsensical things that really don't add up when you look at the research.
First of all, I'm fascinated by what you're saying, but I'm also wondering if you kind of read between the lines, if you're saying that there's it kind of sounds like you're saying that some of the benefit isn't even calculable. Is that even a word? But in other words, it's supernatural that God has some kind of a blessing in store for those who are able to marry and because it isn't just a husband and a wife. It's a husband and a wife and God. A cord of three strands is not easily broken, right? There's something really powerful, and marriage is like Christ and the church. I mean, God really highly values marriage, and it sounds like some of the benefit you're talking about here, while it may end up resulting in financial gain, is really birthed in the heart of God more than anything.
I think you're right, Neil. I like to say there's an exponential benefit, and there's no known explanation for that. I mean, sociologists, all the researchers, economists, really can't figure out what they call the marriage premium. But if you look at the wealthiest people in the world, most of them are married, in spite of those who would flaunt that it's, you know, this wonderful sort of playboy lifestyle, and you're going to get rich and have all the, you know, the things of this world at your disposal. It's really not true. That's a lie. If you want to have greater life satisfaction and thrive, it happens in marriage. Now, I want to be careful that we don't promote, you know, the health and prosperity gospel with what people are hearing me say. It's as a result of God's design. There is a marriage premium. There is a marriage benefit, and it is supernatural. It really can't be explained. It's just the way that God designed it to function. There's an exponential benefit. And I want to take it back to the reason we wrote the book is, like many couples, Ann and I weren't really experiencing that benefit,
mm-hmm.
because we weren't totally operating as one. We were sort of playing what I call the double strategy, where if you're playing tennis, you know, she's got a part and I've got a part, and the two weren't really working together. And if you have two not working together as a doubles team, then you're not going to win many matches. But we decided we really need to play singles again, and the two would be aligned as if we were one player. Although there are two of us, we would have a single strategy, and that's what brought us together.
Okay, so first of all, let me say, if you want to join the conversation, and I hope you will, don't be bashful. Get on board right now. Any question, any comment, 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. If you're struggling with finances in your marriage and you want some idea about where to go from here, Chuck Bentley's with us. And I think what we'll do, Zach, if you don't mind, take a phone number from anyone who calls. We'll randomly draw a name later and give away a copy of the book. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. I'm imagining you can get it at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, et cetera. I want to encourage Cornerstone Bookshop. But is there a website for the book, anything like that, where there's additional study material? Sometimes there's a specific site other than the average or normal ones.
Well, thank you, Neil. Our website is crown.org. That's a very, very easy domain name. If people want to order it from us, we'll be happy to send it out to them at crown.org.
Okay. Simple enough. And again, it's a fabulous organization, a fabulous ministry. They have resources and materials that can really help. So how does a couple begin when money's often the cause of problems in a marriage? How do you begin to get on the same page? The one thing I gleaned from our prior conversation here is you don't start by focusing on the money.
Yeah, that's right, Neil. What we did is I actually was challenged a number of years ago to teach a financial seminar, and the person who invited me said, let's get beyond, you know, the debt issue or budgeting issue. Talk to us about the relational issues. How do you really make this work, and how did you and Ann make this work? So we documented it. We diagrammed it. We laid out our process. And the first step, Neil, was to become peacemakers. And the real aha for us in that area was that peacemaking is a verb. Peacemaking is not sort of going in your room mad and praying for peace. A lot of couples, yeah. A lot of couples will do that, and they say, "Lord, bring peace to my marriage, bring peace to my home," and they're not doing anything about it. And so, when you look at the scripture carefully, it says we're to be active in making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, those are the ones that will feel God's favor and His pleasure. And so, Satan wants to divide marriages, Neil. It's so obvious that there's such a huge benefit financially if you're married and really flourishing together that Satan is going to attack that unit, and he's going to attack it with hurt feelings. That's the first big problem, is we hurt each other's feelings, and especially over money. Money is integrated in our identity. Guys feel disrespected if we, you know, if our wife wants to correct us in this area. Women feel insecure if we're struggling to pay the bills or we're struggling to make ends meet. All those emotions start to get wrapped up into a place where we really are pained. We're hurting over these issues. And so we had to learn to be peacemakers. And our little axiom is, if one of you will be a peacemaker, your marriage will survive. But if both of you will become peacemakers, then your marriage will thrive. And we had to learn to take action, Neil. One little thing we did is we realized that the first to apologize was always the bravest. I don't know why it takes so much courage to, you know, walk in the other room and apologize, but for me it does. And it's like I have this battle with my pride. You know, who's mm-hmm. going to go first? So, you know, we make an effort to go first. Love says you go first. And so if you love your spouse, go first. Go apologize. Secondly, the first to forgive is the strongest. It takes a lot of courage to forgive. And then the first to forget is actually the happiest. And so we sort of have a little internal competition now to see who's going to go first. And we were writing the book together. We got in a little stupid argument. I think we were in the kitchen, and I said something about what she had made for dinner. Just one of those things you wish you could take back. And before I knew it, Ann said, okay, I want to be the first to apologize. I'm sorry I got upset. She said, we can't write this book together and not live it out. Okay.
Yeah. The last time I was a jerk, which was last week for sure. I mean, I'm a jerk more than I realize, but I needed to apologize to my wife. But I was thinking, you know, maybe it wasn't that big a deal. But as the night wore on and into the next morning, I realized it was a big deal to her, and so I had to apologize. But I'm glad you said the word pride, because I realized the thing I was really struggling with was my pride. I didn't want to have to say I was wrong. And I did eventually, and it brought peace to our home. But you're right. I mean, it's not easy. But, man, there's great benefit in it. And if being a peacemaker is the place to start, then let's do it. Let's start at that point, you know, because then you're on the same page and nobody's holding the hammer over anyone else's head ready to drop it because of mistakes that have been made in the past or hurts or other things that have occurred. All right, so we got the peacemaker aspect. That's actually the first of seven keys you talk about here. But then you say grasp the biblical definition of prosperity. So help us understand what that looks like, because there's a lot of different ideas about that in God's kingdom.
Yeah, what happened to me, Neil, is I defined prosperity outside of our home. It was wrapped up in my success, my promotion, my title. It was wrapped up in how much I could put in the bank account. And so I was pursuing aggressively trying to become prosperous, and I had my own definition of it. And something mysterious was happening in our marriage, in our relationship. The more successful I became, the less intimate was our relationship, the less connected we seemed to be. It didn't help bring happiness to our home. It didn't bring a closer connection with my wife. And I thought, well, you know, what's the matter? Why isn't she proud of me? What's wrong? I thought I was winning. And what was happening is her definition of prosperity was inside the home. It was, how was I doing as a husband? How was I doing as a father? Was I being intentional to engage and to make the things happen at home that were important to her and what she valued and what she cherished? And the truth was, we were going separate directions. And so the world was pulling me one way, and it was pulling, and life was pulling her another. And we had to sit down and say, what does God say about prosperity? Does he define it clearly? And we found that he actually does in Jeremiah 29. He tells the Jewish people, the Israelites, when they're going into captivity, this is how you prosper. You plant a garden, eat from your own garden, build a house, settle down. So you got to have a place to live and something to eat. Then he said, get married and have children. And so it's very clear that our prosperity is inside the family. And that definition is how we united. And he does tell us to go out into the marketplace and seek prosperity for others. In other words, we need to have the heart attitude that I'm going to help somebody else prosper. It's not a greedy gain type of prosperity. It's a servanthood where you help your employer, you help your partner, you help your friends and neighbors prosper. And it says if they prosper, you will. And so we turn outward in our view of prosperity. And then we see prosperity in our family, in our children and grandchildren. And that united us, Neil.
I want to say before you even talk about creating a unified financial plan, which is key number six, you've got five other keys before it. That was number two. Just before our break, talk briefly about number three, because it's about knowing and fulfilling your life purpose. And somebody might say, well, what does that have to do with managing money?
Well, it has a lot to do with it, because number one, getting prosperous is not a life purpose. Prosperity is not the end goal. Just accumulating things. You know, the scripture says that we can gain the whole world and lose our soul. So it's not about acquisition. And I had to search my heart and say, what do I want to accomplish in life? If it's not about money, if it's not about keeping score, what is my purpose? And then what is our purpose as a husband and wife? And Neil, we worked through that scripturally. We sought the Lord on that. We wrote it down. And now we use money to fulfill our purpose as opposed to making money our purpose.
Chuck Bentley is the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. He wrote this book with Ann, his wife. It's called Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. Just before we get to the phones, Arnie from Toronto, you'll be first. Kim Marie from Lockport after that, and on to the rest of your calls. I want to ask you about God's philosophy of money, which maybe is totally different from man's philosophy of money. So talk about that for a second, because obviously it's one of the keys that you talk about to how, you know, as to how to align your finances and unite your hearts.
You know, if I could say there's one thing about the book that you seldom hear anybody talk about, and that's the philosophy of money. Because we tend to treat money a little bit like we do a lifeguard. If the lifeguard can jump in the water and run out, you know, get out in the pool or the ocean and save us, then we think it's a good program. And I have to agree that I want a lifeguard that can save me. But money is different. It is not philosophically neutral. It's not just a mechanical function. We treat it because like it's numbers and just math. But there's a tremendous amount that goes into what we believe about money. In fact, 80% of the scripture is about what we believe. It's about hard attitudes. It's about greed and coveting and idolatry and the things that are really important to God. And those were the things I didn't know. I knew the mechanics, but my philosophy of money came from my daily devotional in the Wall Street Journal. It didn't come from the scripture. And so that was where my wife and I couldn't agree. And so we took a Crown Bible study back in 1999. And my wife asked me a loaded question. She said, can you agree with God on his philosophy of money? And what am I supposed to say, Neil? I'm smarter than God. Of course I wasn't going to say no. I said, yes, I'll agree with God. So she had me in checkmate. And she said, well, if you'll agree with God, Chuck, I will agree with you. And that's what unified us, was our philosophy. And the scripture talks about what we're to believe about money from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and I committed myself to becoming an expert on what the Bible said about money. In the last 17 years, that's what I have studied, that's what I have immersed myself in. And then as a couple, we developed a personal philosophy from God's Word. And I'll just give you one of them, Neil, to give the listeners an idea of what that looks like. We took Acts 20:35, when the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we said we're gonna adopt that. We're gonna agree with God that I've always been into acquisition of money. Now God says become a better giver of it. So we made giving our top priority. We consider it the highest and best use of money, not to acquire it. Now I work and we have an income, and it doesn't mean I'm going to just do nothing, but when we get resources, we're looking for ways to get it, and we're totally unified, and that brings us joy. And so our conversations are usually around the amount. We give every week when we go to church. That's a philosophy that we've adopted. Paul said, you know, set aside a sum of money every week and be prepared to give. We don't tip God our leftovers when we go to church. I don't have to do a pat down looking if I've got my wallet or if Ann's got her purse and trying to find a few coins at the bottom. It is very, very intentional. And that philosophy eliminates the tension and the stress on that issue of giving. And then we went through all the other areas of money management and developed the philosophy from Scripture.
All right. So key number four was live by God's philosophy of money. I'm just going to mention number five is understand and respect your spouse's personality. We can talk more about that later. Number six, create a unified financial plan. And number seven, establish a process that ensures success. So as we continue here, we'll dig a little deeper into some of the other keys. But let me get to the phones. And first of all, Arnie in Toronto. So we're going north of the border. Arnie, good to have you with us. You had a comment for Chuck?
Yeah, I did. I just got into your program a little bit late here because I'm at work. And I just wanted to comment. I've gone through two marriages, and a lot of the problems we had in marriage, it did stem from finances. But like you were saying, it's who's the first to say I'm sorry and to forgive? And that never happened in those two marriages. I'm in a new relationship, and I have been for almost 2 years now. And this relationship is a 180. It's a total forgiveness and saying I'm sorry. You know what? We're there to support each other through good times and bad times. Through the second marriage, I went through a bankruptcy when I lost my job, and that was about 4 years ago. And so I'm just now rebounding, incorporated a business, but I totally took a different mindset. Is to use the business not as a form of success in the sense of wealth, but that's to build my retirement and also to be able to use that money to give and to do missions work with it.
Incredible. Two things real quick here. Chuck, you can respond any way you want to what Arnie's saying, but change is possible. And, of course, I love the idea that he feels like he's learning from the past. And also, it seems to me that for somebody thinking about getting married, not just somebody who is married, that what you've got in your book would be a valuable resource. So maybe there are others. In fact, I think one of our next calls coming up here in the next few minutes deals with that. But change is possible, and good preparation stuff for marriage, not just realignment within marriage, I would think, right? Both?
Yeah, I agree with you, Neil. And Arnie, thank you for the call and the comment. We talk about second marriages. We talk about healing and redemption and starting over in the book because there has been so much destruction by Satan in the area of marriages. I think you and your spouse would both benefit from reading the chapters because what happened to me is I decided I wanted to lead the way. When you talk about forgiveness and apologies, I think all of us, especially stubborn men like me, that we want somebody to be first to apologize. And I realized that I needed to initiate, that you know, Christ forgave us while we were yet sinners. And so we, as the leaders in the home, need to be the initiator and take the initiative and not wait. And like I said, if you're two of you are peacemakers, you're going to really thrive in a relationship. If one of you is a peacemaker, you will survive because that's what it takes, is making peace in a marriage. So I hope you'll pick up a copy of the book, Arnie, and God bless you in your new business. May the Lord direct your every step.
Thrilled to have Chuck Bentley with us. He's the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, and we're talking about a book he wrote together with his wife, Ann, called Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. But there's a lot of ground to cover here, and I just want to say we're not covering all of it, although we're trying. But I just want to bring that up to say if you can get to the website, get a copy of the book, get some of the resources available from Crown, because this is life-transforming kind of information. So we'll do the best we can to give a good overview of the book, but it's just an overview, Chuck, and I'm going to hold you responsible for that. There's too much to cover in 1 hour here, although we're trying. So thanks again for being here. Scott from Buffalo, we'll get to you in a second. I realize Kim Marie comes first. Kim Marie, question about finances? What's up?
Well, I was just wondering, we've been married 30 years, and within that time, you know, life happens and plans change and seasons change in your life. But what are some discussion starters or questions that a married couple who knows each other fairly well and, you know, marriage as well is going along well, but what are some discussions that we can have to maybe realign or reevaluate where we're going and how we plan on using those finances?
That's a fabulous question. Chuck, what do you say?
Well, I like that question, Kim. Thank you for hanging in there long enough to get to the program and ask it, because I'm sure many others are. We think there's three stages to financial planning. The first is to get well, and that's a vast majority of people in America today are really struggling financially. They have a lack of savings. They have too much debt. I know you're going to talk about that later on, Neil, but they're really struggling just to get well. The second phase is to do well, where you accelerate your plans towards achieving your financial goals. And then the final phase is to finish well. So I would identify where you are in that journey, Kim. If you had to pick door number one, two, or three, which one would you say you're asking about?
I would probably say number two, doing well and accelerating toward our goals. My husband's pension is not – he recently lost the pension with the company that he was with. So we're trying to reevaluate and reassess where we're at and make sure that we are in a good place before retirement, for our next phase of our life.
Yeah, so we have a free resource on our website, Kim, at crown.org that we mentioned earlier, and you can download it for free. It's our money map, and it lays out those three phases. And if you're in the doing well phase, I would get a copy of the map and just lay it out with your husband and say, I want to reevaluate where we are, where we're going, what we're trying to accomplish with the resources God's provided, and then begin the conversation. It's very helpful if you set aside time when there's not a lot of stress and this is not something that sounds like it's condemnation or you're not being judgmental. It's sort of a guilt-free kind of talk. And open it up and say, what's on your heart as we look at, you know, the stage that we're in where we want to achieve some goals? And then what would it look like if we were to set some plans to finish well together? And begin those conversations and then follow up possibly with buying the book and reading it. We share what some of the plans are that we've made for those stages of our life. And hopefully it would allow you and your husband to talk about things that maybe have been a little bit difficult or postponed or not so easy to begin with in the past, and help you to get on the same page.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
Well said, Kim. Great questions. All right, so Scott in Buffalo is next. And if you want to join us, it's 800-684-2848, 883-5000 if you're calling from anywhere else in our listening audience. Scott, you got a question for Chuck. What's up?
Hey, good afternoon, Chuck. How are you? How are you?
Good. Nice to have you with us. Thank you.
Yeah, I kind of got a little dilemma. I got a 24-year-old son who's been dating a girl for probably 4 or 5 years. They're both saved, wonderful girl, a wonderful son. He's in grad school, and they recently got engaged and plan on getting married in next year, June. And I don't approve because my son didn't have a job yet, and I don't think they see the dilemma of the finances that are going to, I think, maybe become a chokehold on them early on in their marriage. And they're telling me they believe the Holy Spirit's calling them together to marriage, and I'm all for that, but I'm not sure they kind of see the forest through the trees. So it's either they're spiritual giants and I'm drinking milk, or one of us doesn't know what we're talking about. I I'm an old school guy, and you know, when you ask somebody to marry you, and you want to be able to provide for them, and the husband's the head of the household, the wife stands alongside, he's the provider. That's kind of where I am.
Sure.
And I just want to get your feel on that.
All right, Chuck. Tread lightly, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah, Scott. It's painful, I know, but your sense of humor got to me. I'm trying not to laugh about being, you know, the old school guy. You're actually quoting biblical wisdom. The scripture talks about it in two places that we're to be prepared for marriage. In Jeremiah 29, he says to plant a garden and eat from your own garden. That's a direct reference to having a way to support yourself before you build a house, settle down, and before you marry. The Proverbs also talk about taking care of your fields, getting your income ready. And the number one stressor in a marriage is when there's no provision. And they do need a plan to understand how they're going to pay the bills. There's an old song that love doesn't pay the rent. And the reality will set in pretty quickly. And I think you're trying to protect them. You're trying to guide them. And I would try one more time, Scott, in a very strong spirit of acceptance to say, hey, I've been down this road. I know what it's like to be, you know, glazed over and in love and ready to make all this happen. But reality is going to set in, and you're going to need a plan. And how can I help you to get that? Can I get you a book to read? Can I get you some pastoral counseling? Because if you start off in poverty, it's going to put an enormous stress on that relationship. You know that, Scott. I know that. Your children don't know that yet. Your son doesn't realize it yet. Do your very best to try to help him and be there to lovingly counsel him.
Somebody might say, well, what does personality have to do with this? Be fascinated to find out. What's up with that?
Well, I think personality has a lot more to do with it than we realize. In my case, I'm the exact opposite of my wife. If you just list all my attributes of personality, then she is the other side of that. So I'm the extrovert. She's the introvert. I like risk. She likes security. I like talking. She likes thinking. You know, so you could just go down the list like that, Neil, and we are truly, truly opposite. And so what happened in our marriage is because I've got the big sort of driven personality, extroverted, I thought I was the right opposite and she was the wrong opposite. And so I subtly wanted her to become like me. And I didn't attack her over that, but I didn't give her that to understand that I fully appreciated her personality. She felt rejected many, many times. We'd go to a party. I wanted to be the first one there and the last one to get home. She wanted to be the last one there and the first one to leave. And then, you know, we couldn't even have fun at a party sometimes because there was this friction. And then, especially when it came to money, I wanted the risk. She wanted the security. And all of these differences really started to impact how we managed money. And it kept us from getting along well and from uniting. And so the day came when I realized that God had made the perfect opposite for me. Everything where I lacked, he had filled in like a hand in a glove, like a Swiss watch where the gears fit together. I needed a thinker. I needed a picky, detailed person. I needed an introvert that would think about the security of our finances in the future. And I went to her, I apologized, and I told her that I accepted her and that I wanted to work together with her. And she accepted my personality differences. And that allowed us to become what I call a 360-degree couple. We see the world opposite. So imagine two people back to back, and she sees one direction, I see the other. But it was like the Lord said, take her arms and lock them in your arms. And don't let her go. Now she's got your back, and you've got her back. If you rotate, then you're a 360-degree couple. And now you're stronger than if you were only looking one direction. And that was the beginning of making much better financial choices together. I used to not want to hear her counsel when she disagreed with me. You know, the goal was to debate her until she gave up and would agree
yeah.
with me.
Yeah.
And, you know, now that's changed, Neil, and it's brought such a sweet blessing to our lives.
I love that perspective. That is so good. Ann in Buffalo, I think you're next. Lisa, right after that. How you doing, Ann? You've got a question for Chuck?
Yes, hi.
Hi. Yeah, go ahead.
I've been married about 20 years, and for about the last 11 years or so, my husband really needed to get a better job because he took a huge pay cut. I work part-time due to one of our kids that has medical issues, and he just flat-out refuses to change careers or get a better-paying job, and we are just continuing to fall further and further behind. He behaves as if it's not happening, has zero interest in the finances, and I'm just at my end of my rope.
Well, I want to jump in there, Neil. And first of all, I'm so sorry where you are, and I'm so glad that you called today and had the courage to share where you are and where you're hurting. My heart goes out to you. You are one of the reasons we wrote this book.
Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you that my wife prayed for me for 21 years. You're at year 20. It was year 21 when my heart changed and we got aligned, and God broke through after years and years of my wife's patience and persistence trying to get me to open my eyes and change the way I thought and behaved with money. So I'd like to give you a couple of encouraging tips of advice. Your husband needs acceptance right now. He's heard your difference of opinion. But he's probably wearing that same invisible sign that I wear that says, do you value me? Do you appreciate me? Do you respect me and what my positions are? and show him as much respect as you possibly can. Tell him you value him and that you need him, and that you'd like to work together as a couple to resolve some of the stresses and pressures that you're having, and that you're willing to do your part. In our relationship, we had to divide into different parts, like a team, and we decided who was better at what parts, and you know, we became a team, almost like a sports analogy, where you have an offense and a defense. But the issue really is going to come down to his feeling acceptance and the safety to share with you why he's thinking the way he is, what his counsel is. I wouldn't give him the advice, and I would ask him for his input and seek his counsel, and then pray that God will soften his heart to hear your desperate plea. And be sure you get a copy of our book. If you need me to mail you one or Neil to mail you one, I want to get it to you and make ourselves available as a ministry to help you get this resolved.
Why don't I do this? And I'm going to put you on hold in a second here, and we'll get an address for you, and somehow or another we'll get you a copy of that book, okay? But would it be all right, Chuck, if I asked you to pray for Ann and her husband, and let's just all agree together for her?
Yeah, and I want to pray with you. I was praying while I was talking. I'm going to just pray out loud and ask other listeners to join us, Neil. Lord Jesus, you hear Ann's heart. You hear her pain. You hear her desperation. Lord, I pray a couple of specifics for her. Number one, that she'd be stronger today after this call, that she would be bolstered by your comfort and your compassion, and that she'd be able to carry on in her pain and persevere. Lord, you've said that you will bring hope to those who persevere, right from Romans chapter 5. And we don't persevere when it's comfortable. We have to persevere when it's painful. So I pray that today is a day of strengthening for her, not of discouragement.
Yes, Lord.
Secondly, Lord, I pray she'll see movement in her husband's attitude, that she will find the mercy and grace to show him acceptance even when she's tired of it and when she feels he doesn't deserve any more of her patience, that she will show it anyway, and she will love him anyway, and that unconditional love and acceptance will break through his heart. And Lord, I pray number three specifically, that we'll see a victory in this marriage, that you'll see two people avoid the frustration and agony of a separation or whatever might be impending, or a bankruptcy. Lord, that you would give them the breakthrough that they need to come together,
yes, God,
and to preserve this marriage and to provide for them financially. I pray that these things will happen soon, Lord, and
yes,
that we can be a service to her and her husband, to be peacemakers and help them to get reconciled and to make progress. I ask these things, Lord, because you've done it for us.
Yes, God.
You've been so kind to us, and I've been there. My wife is named Ann, and she could have been making this call at our 20-year benchmark as well, Lord. And so I'm humbled by Ann's call today and reminded of my own foolishness in the past.
Yes, God.
I pray you'll use these words to bless this sweet sister in Christ. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Ann, thank you so much. And if you don't mind, hang on and we'll get your address and make sure we get you a copy of the book, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Thank you so much. All right, I want to do this.
Thank you, Ann.
Yeah, thank you very much. Just before our break, Lisa, let me sneak in here and see if there's any chance you can ask your question and maybe we answer it after the break. Lisa, thanks for your patience. Your question for Chuck?
Hi, how are you?
Good. What's up?
So my question is almost like the previous caller, but I'm not in a situation where we're about to lose our marriage or anything. But my issue is my husband is the type that will get out of debt, and he'll say we're not going back there, and then we'll get there.
Right.
And then as soon as you bring up the idea of, okay, why is the credit card balance so high, then he says I'm too negative. I need to focus on the now and don't worry about it. We'll get it paid off. So I'm wondering what should be my approach to speaking with him, because as soon as I bring up the topic, he just shuts you down.
All right, so it's like yo-yo dieting, only we're talking about debt here. Okay, we'll get to that question right after the break, Lisa. Hang on. Chuck, thanks for your patience here. More of Lifeline to come. We got just a couple minutes left with Chuck Bentley, author of Money Problems, Marriage Solutions. He's CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. You can get a copy of the book by going to crown.org. Crown.org. We've got Chuck Bentley here and just a couple minutes left. Chuck, are you okay for like three more minutes here?
I would love to help Lisa with her question, Neil.
Yeah, so the yo-yo debt problem. It seems like things are better, then maybe not so much. What would you say to that?
Well, two things. First of all, the greater importance in their marriage is their relationship. It's more important than the credit card debt, and I think, Lisa, you expressed that you're not one of those on the edge. You're just trying to make some progress and get unified, and I think that's wonderful. But you have a classic case of you have a different personality than your husband. He is not worried at all about that credit card balance. You are. You know, he's more risk-averse than you are in his person, or less risk-averse in his personality. And second, you have a different philosophy about managing that debt. If I could help you to see your personality differences and your philosophical differences, I think it would, you know, the Lord can bring the two of you together and you can start to make the decisions like we did in our lives, that we joyfully agree on our financial approach to debt. And so I'd love to get you a copy of the book and see if you can't use some of these keys in order to help get you aligned, because if the two of you are aligned, that debt will go away.
Yeah, actually, and Lisa, we drew your name from a hat randomly as our last caller, so you will get a copy of the book. If you hang on, we'll get your address, and we're also going to mention we're going to try to get another copy of the book for Ann, who called earlier. But Lisa, if you can hang on, Zach Mann will get that from you. So congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. And that's a wonderful response. Let me just ask you in the minute we have left here, you know, all the whole first part of this book is about getting on the same page with your spouse and ultimately both of you agreeing to God's plan. Only then do you establish a process for success and create a unified financial plan. Sounds like a winning combination to me. Any final thoughts here based on our conversation today?
Well, Neil, thank you for having me and for fighting for these marriages. Obviously, as you know, there's a lot of pain in this area. Satan's had too many victories over families, whether they're frustrated or discouraged or ready to give up or have already lost that battle. We want to help them. And my wife and I spent a long, long time trying to carefully write the book so that it would be a tool in God's hands to save these families. And I'm just so honored you would co-labor with me today by doing the interview and caring to get these books out. I'm just grateful and praying that it helps those who called in and those who are listening. And let me know if there's anything I can do to help you in the Lifeline Ministry.